Graham asked me just to read a few verses, just to set a context. Don't want to say much about that because Graham's going to do the talking in a moment. But just to say that we're introduced to this character that hadn't yet entered onto the world stage, but he's a very famous warrior king, Cyrus, the Persian, who we read about in our history books. But it's 100 or more years, actually, before Cyrus will burst onto the scene as he takes his great conquests in that part of the world. So just to set the context, here is Isaiah speaking the words of God about this character that wouldn't be known, but was to become known. So have that in mind as we read this amazing passage of God's sovereignty. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob my servant, of Israel my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. You heavens above, rain down righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness grow in it. I, the Lord, have created it. What a marvelous passage.
Please sit down and let's have a look at Isaiah chapter 45, page 732, I think, in the church Bibles. Let's have it open in front of us. Let's pray for God to help us. Gracious Father, please meet with us through your word. It's how you speak to us. May word and spirit combine and revive us, we pray, for the glory of Christ. Amen. Amen. Just to continue in Isaiah 45 and surround that memory verse, that verse of the year that we have. Verse 18 of chapter 45 says, "For this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come. Assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Declare what is to be. Present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Saviour. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exult." Our memory verse, our theme verse for the year. Of course, all the Bible is important, but we try every year to think of a verse that will kind of set the vision, be something we can kind of focus on a couple of times through the year. We made some bookmarks, I think, this year and some other posters, and they look something like that, which you could stick in your Bible or the book you're reading and carry it around, put it on your fridge, whatever you did with it, to remind you of something important about God and about your life. And here it is, the verse, Isaiah 45, 22. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. God, the maker of the universe, the unique one who put everything in place, who sets the stars in place and the planets, and is bigger. He's the galactic God. He's the universal God. He's over and above and transcends. He's outside everything. He's inside everything, but he's not contained anywhere. He's not constrained anywhere. He is the unique God, and he speaks. Not in darkness, not in obscurity. He speaks. And he says all kinds of things, including these words here. And the question for us this morning really is, what is God saying, and are you listening to it? And are you saying what God's saying? Are you listening to what God's saying? And are you saying what God's saying? Those are the two questions, really, that we want to kind of surround as we look together this morning at that verse. What is God saying? Well, in simple terms, God says, stop whatever you're doing, wherever you're looking, whatever you're thinking about, stop, turn around, look at me, and get saved, get rescued. Whatever you think the problem is you need saving from, whatever you think your greatest challenge is, whatever you think is the obstacle you must overcome for life to be all right, whatever you think is your salvation, turn to me and get proper saved. Get really saved. Get properly, completely rescued. For some of you, perhaps, that language is maybe meaningless. Certainly some people you meet would think, I don't need salvation. It's not really a term that I understand or that I need. But I want to say to you this morning that everybody is looking for salvation. You are. Whoever you are, you're looking for salvation. You're looking for rescue from the thing that you need to get rid of, to get out of your life in order for life to be all right. Even if it only just reduces to the simplest thing like death. We're all looking for rescue. And actually, it's more complicated than that. We're all looking to get rid of things, to get things out of our lives, to get away from things, to achieve things that will somehow make us feel saved. You sense it as you wake up every morning that something's not right. There's a ringing in your ears. There's a something that you sense is not right. And as you wake up and you start the day, you somehow try and through the day achieve either an anesthetic that will make you forget about it or an achievement that will make you feel that somehow you've overcome it. You know that there's something there, but you're not sure what it is. Is it that you need to get healthy? Or is it that you need a new wife or a new husband? Or is it that you need success? Or is it you just need peace and quiet? You need to solve something because you know it's not right and you need saving. There's like a shadow always hanging over you, but you don't know what it is. You know it's real because a shadow always represents something that's real. And you feel the darkness of the shadow, but you don't know what it is. And you want to get saved. Everybody is looking for salvation somewhere. What is your salvation? Some people look on the outside to get saved. I need to get educated. I need to get rich. I need to get laid. I need to get a connection with somebody. I need to get loved. I need to get free. I need to get away from my family. I need to get back with my family. And we are the people, and we see the people who bounce from thing to thing, filling their lives with things on the outside that will somehow make them feel like they got saved, make them feel like they're now safe. We see people who are serial or maybe parallel relationship hunters, where there's a crisis that they're alone. And then they find another boyfriend or another girlfriend, and then it's all right for a while. But it's just a cycle because then they're alone again, because the salvation didn't come from that relationship. It didn't satisfy. Some people try and find that salvation in religion, a sense of the spiritual, or in fitness. I started going to the gym recently. It's a kind of religion, and there's a kind of salvation. It's a kind of humiliation as well. But there's a kind of salvation in that, and you can see that people are seeking that somehow if I stave off aging and fragility and puniness, somehow there's a kind of a salvation. It's either making me forget about or making me feel less self-confident about my weakness. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to go to the gym, but it's a bad thing to think the gym's going to save you. All the gym's going to do is cost you and build what Dan Woodfield affectionately calls, or not so affectionately, rather abusively calls, T-shirt muscles. Which he said, well, you can go and do that gym thing, Graham, but you're just going to build T-shirt muscles. I said, I don't mind. But it's not going to save me, is it? But people look from the outside at things that are going to save them. I love music. I really love music. You don't think I'm very emotional, but I can easily put the headphones on, go for a walk with the dog, hear some tune, and feel extraordinarily emotional. I can well up. You'd love it. Music moves me. Music kind of stimulates that thing that makes you think there is something there. And it's not really that the particular words are kind of taking you somewhere. It's just the whole experience gives you a sense that there's something out there. But music doesn't save you. It just shows you that you're not safe. It just shows you that there's something other, but it's not what you got. Because it's just a moment in time. You know, you get a favourite track in music, or maybe you don't, and you kind of want to play it over again. And often there's a particular section. It probably happens in classical music, but I don't have a clue. But in popular music, at least, there's a chorus, or there's a riff, or there's a guitar solo, or there's some built-up bit that gets you, and it's kind of the peak of it, or someone, you know, really sings really loud at that bit. That's the kind of singers I like who sound like that. And you're there, but you're trying to, you know, repeat the track, and it's not quite the same the next time. It's like the second cup of tea, you know. It's not quite there, because it never was salvation. It was just a piece of music. Sometimes we look for things on the inside of us. The Girl Guides, as probably some of you saw from some emails around this week, they've recently changed their theme, well, not their theme, their motto, to from, well, it included the words, to love my God. That's what it used to say. And now it says, to be true to myself and develop my beliefs. Now, whatever you think about what the Girl Guide should or shouldn't say, whether they should even exist, it's a pretty good statement about how people feel about themselves, isn't it? I want to develop my beliefs. I want to be true to myself. Because in the end, perhaps people are realizing salvation doesn't come from the outside, and they're thinking maybe it comes from the inside. Russell Brand has been in the news a bit this week. He's a particular interview in America that was became quite popular on the internet, and he was also interviewed on Radio 5 during this week. And he was asked whether he believes in God. And he's a very intelligent guy, very articulate guy. And he says, yes, of course I believe in God. I'm not an atheist. I believe in God. God is inside all of us. God is that kind of enduring matter that can't be destroyed. He's inside all of us, and actually there's God inside all of us, and all we need to do is just discover that and to love and respect one another. But a little bit later in the interview, he talks about his life, and he had a difficult, tragic, you'd say, upbringing with the early death of his mother and a kind of an absent father who was one time rich, another time poor, used to take him to visit prostitutes as a very young child. So all kinds of extraordinary and difficult things through his life. And he says that, certainly recently, his experience was this. Like you or I might come home, get a bit bored, decide that we want to put the telly on or something, or eat a packet of crisps, he would go and have sex with someone. Being famous, he could just find someone who could do that and would just do that again and again and again. But it's just sort of late 30s, realizing that maybe that's not what life's about. But he's not looking for God. He's looking for more stuff inside himself. So he's saying, well, maybe that's a bit immature. Maybe now I'm going to call up a friend and have a chat. And maybe I'm going to read a book and improve myself. But it's still looking for salvation in the wrong place. Whether it's casual sex or whether it's a packet of crisps or whether it's even a relationship with a friend, it's still not finding God. It's just looking inside ourselves. It's just the chocolate bar taste moment that you know, the first taste of a bar of chocolate, a piece of chocolate, and the taste is there, but it just goes. It doesn't really satisfy. It just sets up that craving for more. And the people who Isaiah wrote to were looking all kinds of places to be satisfied, both outside and inside themselves. They looked towards idols, and that's ridiculed in chapter 44. If you just look in back a page in chapter 44 from verse 9. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit him nothing? He and his kind will be put to shame. Craftsmen are nothing but men. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and infamy. And here's the ridicule. The blacksmith takes a tool and works it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it out with compasses. He shapes it in the form of a man, of man in all its glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cuts down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meal and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, ah, I am warm, I see the fire. From the rest, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, save me, you are my god. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I use for fuel. I even bake bread over the coals. A roasted meat and ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from the thing that is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? People then actually bow down to blocks of wood. And we think, primitive. How completely primitive to bow down to a block of wood. Yes, I see the logic of that. There's some wood, and some of it you use for cooking your food, and some of it over here you bow down to. I can see how primitive and stupid that is. You can see that. You can all see that, can't you? But you know what? You're doing just the same. You're doing just the same with loads of things in your life that are nothing but what God provides. And we're making them into things that we worship. You know, celebrities, they understand, people like Russell Brand, they understand how empty celebrity is. They can see that. They can see that it's nothing, certainly if they've been in that kind of situation for a while. But the ironic thing is that they still crave it. And we still crave it too. Whether we actually want it for ourselves or whether we want to live it through somebody else. I was trying to analyse, because I'm boring like that, the Voice program. Did you see The Voice last night? Loads of you must have watched it. And you don't want to know who wins? Okay, cool. The wrong person. But I won't tell you who wins. That's very good that you waved your hands, because I'm very good at doing that. I once told a rugby score, there was a whole group of people in the front who hadn't watched it yet, and they'd come specially for a baptism, and I told the rugby score on. That was the end of my relationship with them. But I'm not sure I can even talk about The Voice now without mentioning who's going to win. But anyway, the thing I was thinking about to do with that is, why did I enjoy... Well, I was annoyed, actually, by the result. But anyway, why does one enjoy watching it? It's not just for the singing, because otherwise you just have really good singers. It's the kind of entering into their world and their drama. And then I was thinking, well, why is that interesting? It's maybe because we want to live celebrity through them, and we want to perhaps at least live our dreams through them and see our hopes fulfilled in them and the joys and sorrows. And it kind of mirrors our life. And I wonder why that's the pull, that's the draw of a lot of drama, that it pulls us into a world that perhaps we can't have the world that we crave for, but somehow in them we live through it. And it's just a block of wood. And it becomes just ashes. In their mouths, fame, celebrity, it's all just, in the end, worthless. It's like a bus that you're never going to catch. You keep running after it. You see it, you smell it, you hear it, but you never quite catch it. It's always going away from you. But of course, more than idolatry, more than chasing things that can't save you and that aren't God, more than that being worthless, we know that it's wicked as well. It's not just that it gets us nowhere, it's that it takes us somewhere which is away from God. You see, chasing our own dreams, making our own gods, worshipping those gods, pursuing those aims, is not just useless, it's really sticking two fingers up at God and saying, I don't want to worship you. I want to worship something else. I want to follow something else as my God. And we need saving from the worthlessness of idolatry, and we need saving from the wickedness of idolatry. We need saving from ourselves, our pride, our arrogance, our self-centeredness, our worldview that is just making us nothing better than just beasts, like wild animals, who are just pursuing blocks of wood in order to find satisfaction. We need to be saved. And the wonderful thing about our verse 22 of Isaiah 45, is that God says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. See, as Les read for us at the beginning of this chapter, God says, I'm going to send you a king. It's pretty much the word Messiah. I'm going to send an anointed person who's going to be Cyrus. Cyrus is going to be a king of Persia, and he is going to save the people of Israel. Doesn't acknowledge God. It's all unwitting for him. But he's going to save the people of Israel. He's going to let them get back to their own country in a spectacular way. He's going to be a savior. He's going to be a Messiah for them. And we know that King Messiah, he's just a picture, he's just a foretaste of what God can do and really is going to do in the Messiah Jesus. Messiah Cyrus gets Israel back to their homeland. Messiah Jesus, anointed King Jesus, is going to get people who have followed idols, who have worshipped other gods, who have pursued themselves rather than God, he's going to get those people back into relationship with God. Because King Jesus is going to come and he's going to give his life. He's going to be a savior who says the night before he dies, this is my body which I'm going to give for you. This is my blood which I'm going to shed for you. You're going to get saved by receiving my virtue and giving me your sin, your idolatry. And I'm going to rescue you from yourselves and your idols. You just need to turn to me. And so when we read this verse, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, we think, how is God going to save? He's going to save through a king. Not through Cyrus, but through Jesus. So when you hear these words, you're now hearing the words of Jesus who says, turn to me and be saved. Turn to Jesus and be saved. And Jesus is making an appeal to all of us this morning. He's making an appeal in the words of this verse: turn to me and be saved from all that you have done. Turn to me and place all your hopes and expectations and dreams and desires. Place on me the shadow of that thing that you can't get. And I'll give you rest from that pursuit. I'll give you rest from the worthless pursuit of stuff that will satisfy. I'll give you rest from the punishment that comes because you've been wicked as you pursued those things. Come to me. Turn to me. Turn right round from what you're looking at. Turn to me and get saved. When the disciples started talking about Jesus, after he died, after he'd risen again, one of their sermons, they said this, one of their explanations of what happened with a miracle, they said this: salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven to men, given to men, by which we must be saved. See, in our verse it says, for I am God and there is no other. And of course, it talks about the character of God, that he's unique, there's no other God. But it's especially important when we think about getting saved. There's no other God who's going to save us. That's why the disciples, when they're talking about Jesus, they said, there's no other way you're going to get saved. There's no other name. There's no other authority. There's no other character. There's no other God. There's no nothing that's going to save you apart from me, apart from Jesus. God says that. Jesus says that he is the only way to the Father. The apostles, the disciples, they want to repeat that and say, there's no other way that you can get saved. Only this way, only through Jesus. And Jesus is making that appeal to you this morning. Come with all your worthlessness, all your wickedness. Turn away, find salvation in the face of Jesus. And I want to say that to you this morning. I don't know how many of you here this morning are trusting Jesus and are saved. And how many of you are still chasing the dreams, the ideas, the goals of idols? You know the answer to that. I just appeal to you on behalf of Jesus. Turn to him and get rescued. Rescued from the worthlessness of idolatry. Rescued from the wickedness of idolatry. It's an invitation from God. Why wouldn't you listen? Why wouldn't you respond? Why wouldn't you turn around and say, yeah, I'm turning to you, Jesus. I want to get saved. I recognize what's being said. I want to get saved and safe in you. That's the appeal. What are you going to do about it? What are we hearing from God? But also, what are we saying? Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Jesus, the great Savior, he makes the appeal through us. I've just been speaking about that. I'm appealing to you. And that's what God calls us as people who've been saved to do. He calls us to make the appeal. There's a great verse in 2 Corinthians 5. And a good translation is in the English Standard Version, which says it like this: therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. I think another version says as if, and it's much better to just say it is God making his appeal through us. It's not like sometimes he makes his appeal through us. He makes his appeal through us. We say on behalf of God, turn to God and be saved, all you ends of the earth. We are his appealers. We are his ambassadors. We are his spokespeople. And we've got lots of things we'd like the church to do and to be. We've got lots of ideas, but central as part of the vision for the church has to be that it's a church that is calling people back to God. It's a church that is bringing this message of salvation to the ends of the earth. There are many things that we could talk about the church is and the church must do, but right there in bright lights, right there with a highlighter pen on it, is the message of salvation. Turn to God and be saved. That's what Jesus asked the disciples to do, wasn't it? Matthew 28, the end of Matthew's Gospel, he says, go, and as you go, as you depart from me, as you go out into the world, make disciples and teach them everything. That's what his disciples were to do, and it wasn't a special thing for them. It's what we all, in some way, need to do. And you can talk about methods, how you do it. You can talk about gifting, who's better at it, who's not so good at it. You can talk about whether it's the only thing the church does, whether it's the primary thing the church does, and all those kind of things. But in the end, the church that is not telling the message of salvation is dead or dying. The Christian who is not telling the message of salvation is dead or dying. Anyone who has a vision of God, who sees the transcendent God, who made all the stars and planets, calling people to be saved, anyone who has responded to that and got saved themselves must want to declare that to other people. And a Christian who's lost the heart for evangelism, that message of telling the message, the Christian who's lost a heart for evangelism has lost the heart of God. And sometimes we do. And sometimes we need to repent and get it back. This is the heart of what matters to God, his message of salvation being declared amongst the nations. And that's why we encourage all kinds of ideas to proclaim the gospel as we gather, as we teach young people, as we teach old people. We want to try and support anything that takes the message to the ends of the earth. That's why we want to try again with the Muslims in this town, with the rich people in our street, with the poor people in our streets, those people who are living on benefits, those people who are living on massive pensions that they have accumulated. We want to tell the message of the gospel to all those people because it's what God wants us to do. It's what God wants you to do. And I'm sure you agree with that in principle if you're a believer this morning. And that is the vision for the church. And maybe it's the vision for you, but are you doing it? As leaders of the church, there's very little we can do. We kind of organise things, we plan things, we try and inspire people about things, we put stuff on the website and we send emails around and flyers and everything else. But the message will only go out as you tell your friends and your family and your neighbours and your school colleagues. Only as you do it will the message go out. I went to see Bruce Springsteen last Saturday before last, and in concert in Wembley Stadium. It's about 70,000 people there, and it was very cool, very fun. 70,000 people ecstatic about a guy singing a few old songs. And almost, it surprised me, and I think I'm kind of internet savvy and all the rest of it, but almost immediately, kind of in the hours that followed, stuff appeared on the internet. Videos that had been taken and reviews appeared in The Guardian and The Telegraph and everything by the next day. Everyone kind of raved about it. There's 70,000 people raving about it there and then. And going home and blogging about it and posting about it and all that kind of stuff and texting their mates photos and all the rest of it. There's nothing wrong with that. It was a good concert. Is Jesus better than that? I don't know. Is Jesus better than that? Is Jesus better than that? On an average day, is Jesus better than that? It doesn't feel like it sometimes. I'm sitting there and I'm, as I said, not emotional. I'm an emotional cripple or something. But even I, you know, Bruce Springsteen said, you know, your bottom's going to tell your head that you need to dance now. the trouble is that neither communicate with either in my body. But I enjoyed that concert. It was great. And is Jesus more important? Am I going to blog about Jesus tomorrow? Am I going to enthuse about Jesus? Am I going to write an article about Jesus tomorrow? And am I going to tell the world about Jesus tomorrow? And am I going to say, turn to me and be saved? This is what God says. Can you hear it? Can you listen to it? It's more important than that concert. Great though it was. But no, I'm going to go to another concert. And I'm going to manicure my garden. Or I'm going to sit endlessly watching amusing videos on the internet of people falling off logs. I'm going to do anything to entertain myself except tell people that they've got to be saved. And I don't think I'm alone in this. Are you raving? Are you posting? Are you talking about Jesus? That's our vision. That's our message. Turn to me, says Jesus, and get saved. Your friends, your family need to know that he can save. And I know it's different to what we're doing at the moment. I know we're worrying about our health and how the nations are all going down the tubes. And I know we're looking in the mirror at the lines on our faces getting deeper and the aches in our bones getting stronger. And I know we're pondering who hurt us most recently and what we're going to spend our money on and where we're going to go for holiday. And we're thinking about all these things. And some of them we've just got to think about because we've got to make some plans. But are you thinking about Jesus? Are you thinking about this message? It's up on your fridge. It's up on your wall somewhere. It's a bookmark in your book. And do you look at it and think, yeah, that's the message. That's the thing. That's the thing that makes sense of everything else. And that's the only thing that's not going to turn to ashes in my mouth. Because everything else will. Join the mission of God to the world. What does that mean for you? I don't know. It means something. What does it mean for you to join the mission of God, to say what he says? Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And those of you who are not Christians this morning, are you still thinking? Why haven't you turned yet? Could today be the day when you commit? Jesus calls you. Don't walk out of here, turn around, go out that door there without first turning to Jesus and getting saved.